I want to read one or two verses from the Epistle to the Romans, if you will open your Bibles to that portion. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now look at chapter 4, verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I am sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Shall we bow again for a moment of prayer? Our Father, we approach Thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the way of access, whereby we can come and speak to Thee, lay our requests before Thee, and do so with thanksgiving. We thank Thee, O God, for the peaceful circumstances in which we are found at this present time. For we are so conscious of the multitudes of people today who are living under the war cloud. Perhaps many of Thy dear people, not knowing what another hour may bring forth. We thank Thee, our God, that we're able to open Thy word here and read it, no one daring to forbid us. We think of some places in the world today where they don't have copies of the Bible, and even if they had them, they wouldn't be permitted to read them. We think of our institutions of learning today in this country where it's forbidden to read the Bible. Oh God, we confess this. We confess the sin of the nation. We confess the sin of those who legislated in such a manner. We ask Thee, O God, that there may be a spirit of repentance at this time in this nation, right from the highest in the land to the very lowest, that men and women will humble themselves today and turn to Thee in true repentance. Now we ask Thee for this special little gathering here in this place. We've been reading Thy word. Thou be pleased by Thy Holy Spirit to shine upon it, illumine the words of Holy Scripture, help us to understand, take it in, and act upon it. Hear us in these things now as we ask all, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. My thoughts have been turned again to this great truth of how a man or a woman can be absolutely certain that they have an acceptance with God. That's the thought, of course, of that word that's come again and again in our reading. The thought of being justified. Now, of course, the word is used in a variety of ways today. If you were to speak to a printer, the printer speaks of justifying the printing. He's got to set his print so that it comes down straight on both sides. He calls that being justified. That's not the thought we have here. The thought we have here is this, that you and I know that sooner or later we've got to face God. Something we cannot avoid. The oldest man but lives and goes. We're not here forever. The Bible distinctly tells us we're to prepare to meet God. In preparing to meet God, then we must know that we're justified. Are we brought to the point where we're straight with God? Has God accepted us? Is it possible for us to know this? I noticed something on the advertising on the tube the other day that I almost felt like doing what the man did with his radio set way back in World War II. There used to be some propaganda came over from Germany, and I think the man was right when he said the Germans brought down more planes than what Britain had, you know, on their propaganda. And we used to call it the hee-haw station, when old hee-haw used to come over and give the German propaganda. One old man sitting in his house one night, and he turned it on to hear this, and he was so disgusted with what the man was saying, he lifted his shoe and he threw it at the radio, smashed the radio. Well, and I felt like doing something like that with the tube the other night. When I saw something coming on there, and you perhaps saw it too, from the Mormons. It showed a Bible that says, perhaps you have the Bible, but do you have the other Bible? The Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is not the Bible. The Book of Mormon is a fraud. The Book of Mormon does not take its place alongside the Bible or the New Testament. To say that the Book of Mormon was what Jesus Christ gave in this country is wrong. To say that the Bible was God's message for Europe and the East and the Book of Mormon is God's message for the West is lies. Let's face it. But isn't it a tragedy that some folk are taken in with that? Now look, how can I know that I'm right with God? How can I know that I've been justified with God? How can I know that I have an acceptance with God? Now that's not speaking of me accepting God. That's not the thought. Thought of being justified, has God accepted me? And if so, how does God accept me? The only place where we can learn the answer to that is in this book we call the Bible. Now let me illustrate. Suppose you were in great need, financially. You were in terrific need. Suppose you needed just a simple $100,000, that's all. You needed $100,000. Somebody heard about your need and they said, that's all right, I'll attend to that. And they wrote you out a check for $100,000. And you took it along to the bank. The bank teller looked at you and said, where did you get this? I got it from Mr. So-and-so. It's not worth anything. It isn't? No. He hasn't signed it. No signature to it. It's useless you even trying to endorse it. You can't endorse the check if there's no signature to it. It's worthless. But suppose he had signed it. But you hadn't endorsed it. And again, they look at it and they say, you know, we can't pay you this money. We can't put this to your credit. Why? Well, you haven't endorsed it. Oh, I see. Well, I'll endorse it. So you endorse it. The person, the teller, takes it away and comes back and says, I'm sorry. We can't pay you anything of this. We can't put a penny of this to your credit. Why? Because the man who has signed that has no credit in this bank. He withdrew all his money a long time ago. He's got nothing to his credit here. And what he has signed you there and what he's given you is what? What would you think? You say, well, what has that got to do with being justified? You and I stand in need. Did you notice that verse I read from Romans chapter 4? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. That justifieth the ungodly. Let's say it again. That justifieth the ungodly. That's you and me. Ungodly. We're in need. Our need is to be brought into a true relationship with God. We need a true standing before God. We need an acceptance with God. That's what we need. But now suppose we suggest that we're going to find out this thing. We're searching. I heard of a man recently who said that to a friend of mine. They got discussing spiritual things. The man said, well, you know, I'm really a member of such and such a church. But he said, I'm not satisfied. I'm searching. That was a long time ago and he's still searching. I hope he finds the answer. I left him with a little book called Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment when I was in his shop recently. I hope he uses that to get to his Bible and find the answer for what he's searching for. If we are ungodly, and that's what God says we are, and he justifieth the ungodly, the only place where we can find the solution to the problem is here. Suppose we tried something else, researching. All right, suppose we go to some religious organization, and we say to the leader there, sir, tell me, how can I be brought into the position where I'll know that I have a standing with God? How can I be sure that God has accepted me? He says, you come with me on Sunday. And at the close of our service, we'll have our baptistry filled. We'll make our appeal for all who want to be saved to come up and we'll baptize them. You see, do people do that? Of course they do that. Of course they do that. And if you get baptized and baptized by them, not by anybody else, your baptism is only valid, according to them, only valid if they baptize you. And they'll baptize you. As I said to one of them, then were you perfectly sure after you were baptized, were you perfectly sure that if you died you would go to heaven? No. He said, you see, you've got to continue after that and be obedient. Well, when do you know that you've had an acceptance with God? Well, when he says you can't, you know, you've got to wait till the great white throne, and then you'll know then who's right and who's wrong. I said, my fellow, if you're at the great white throne, it's too late. At the great white throne, everybody is condemned. It's here and now you've got to know. You see, to go to some kind of religious organization to get their idea is like you going to the bank with a check that's never been signed. Or with a check that's worthless. You don't want a worthless religion, do you? What's the good of having religion that's worthless? You saw the thing on the television the other day, why they showed it, I don't know. This leader of Iraq down on his prayer carpet, kneeling down towards Mecca. You had to turn, if you'd gone the other direction, it wouldn't be right. You must bow towards Mecca. He's praying to Allah. My friend, listen. That is absolute religious hypocrisy. Let's face it. It does not fit in with the teaching of the Word of God, which we call the Bible. Now, you don't want to have anything that's false. Suppose again you go along to someone else and say, now look, could you tell me how can I be sure that I have an acceptance with God? Well, you come and join our church. Come and ask to be admitted into our church. If you've never been baptized, we'll baptize you and you'll become a member of our church. Then you'll have to come and partake of the communion. And you'll have to abide by the laws of our church. Can I be absolutely sure then that I'll be in heaven? Even the Pope says he's not sure. He says, when I die, I'll have so many millions of people praying for me. What for? If he's not saved before he passes over the line, it's too late. For there's no such place as purgatory. When we die, we either go to be with the Lord, it's far better, or we go down to hell. Let's be straight about it. That brings us to the point here we see ourselves as ungodly. But here it says that God justifies the ungodly. Now the problem is this, there's universal guilt. For all of sins, Romans 3 tells us so. And in this great universal guilt we stand, the accusation is pointed to us. You're guilty. Now if I'm not guilty before God, then there's no need for me to be justified. And my friend, if you don't see yourself as being guilty before God, you're not even interested in being justified. But you're saying I'm good enough in myself. I'm not guilty. But the Bible says we are guilty. And includes you. Guilty before God. And the evidence is overwhelming. The evidence is not only around you and they're not only written in the Word of God. You have the evidence in here. Your conscience. Bearing you witness. Where is the person today who'd have the audacity to say, I've never sinned? Oh, well, I sin, but just little sins. It doesn't matter whether it's a little sin or a big sin. It's sin. And one sin makes us guilty. But God has worked out the plan whereby the guilty sinner can be justified. Now, if I see myself as guilty before God, I don't want to be trapped in with something that's valueless. I want the real thing. I want to be absolutely sure that I've got the real thing. That I can put my head down on the pillow at night. And to use the words, you know, that the little children used to pray, this night, ere I lie down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, take me to heaven for Jesus' sake. Amen. They used to teach children to say that. I'm not going to argue about the rights and wrongs of teaching them to say it. But there's a lot of truth when it comes to being an adult. Can you lay your head on the pillow at night with this absolute assurance? Well, if this is my last night here on earth, and I close my eyes here, and I don't open them here in the morning, will I open them in heaven? You an old lady who was 93 years of age. A friend of mine went to see her when she was in bed. Says, well, Granny, how do you feel today? Oh, she says, I'm disappointed. Now, that wasn't her usual. Disappointed. He says, you're disappointed? Well, why are you disappointed? She says, the first time in all my life that the Lord let me down. He says, oh, surely the Lord didn't let you down. She says, oh, yeah, the Lord let me down. How was that? Well, she says, last night I was just having my little reading, and I closed my Bible, and I just clasped my hand and I bowed my head, and I began to pray. And I just said, Lord, I've worked hard all those years, and I've helped my family and my grandchildren. At that time, she was living with one of her grandchildren. And says, I'm not able to do anything more now. I can't do the washing any longer. I can't do any cooking in the kitchen. There's nothing I can do. I'm just here in my bed. So, Lord, there's no use for me being here any longer. I'm just going to close my eyes and go to sleep. Will you kindly take me to heaven during the night? And she said, I closed my eyes and I went to sleep as calm as could be. When I opened my eyes this morning, she says, I was still here. I was still here. And she was still there for another 3 days. She was there for another 3 days. See, she was ready. She wanted to go. As calm as could be, Lord, this is it. Just take me home tonight. But he kept her here for another 3 days. Could you close your eyes tonight with the same assurance as that old lady? That if the silver cord should break during the night, you would open your eyes to see the Lord up there. What an assurance. See, she knew she was justified. She knew she had the right acceptance with God. She knew she had the right standing with God. She was ready to go. Because she could look back to the day when as a young sinner, she trusted Christ. She learned the great truth. You see, my friend, he's willing to justify the ungodly. Oh, says someone, but then, I would like to get saved, but, well, what's the but? I'll have to make some changes first. You see, you don't understand me. I'm giving you facts, what people have said. You don't understand me. No, but perhaps I don't, but God does. Well, you see, I would like to get saved, but there's some things I'll have to put right first, such as, well, there are things in my life that'll have to be put right. And I'll have to make myself a little better first. And then when I get things corrected and get things put right, then I'll become a Christian. He justifieth the ungodly. He doesn't justify us after we become godly. He justifieth the ungodly. Take the illustration. Here's the prodigal way down in the far country. He's learned now by looking at himself and what's around him, the mess he's got into. He knows he's ungodly. His brother knew it. Spending his substance with righteous living, ungodliness. He knew that. He says, I'll arise and I'll go back to my father and I'll say I've sinned. Sinned against heaven, sinned in your father. He was ungodly, he knew it. But suppose he looked at himself in all the rags and tatters and said, oh dear, I don't look respectable. When I was in my father's house, I had that beautiful robe on. He dressed me well. And even his servants were much better dressed than I am here with all these filthy rags and tatters here and the smell of the swine clubs on me here. The pig sty smell is awful. I know what I'll do. I'll go and I'll clean myself up first and I'll see if I can borrow, beg or steal and get some nice clothes and before I go home to my father. I'll make myself respectable. He would never have got home. He would never have got home. He came just as he was, the ungodly, broken sinner that he was. And his father ran out to meet him. No, his father didn't wait till he had the nice robe on and the ring on his finger and have a nice bath and everything before he embraced him. He ran out and embraced him as he was. That guilty, filthy sinner who had been spending substance in righteous living. His father embraced him. Why? Because he was his father. And he was the son. He embraced him and brought him back. Now he says, go in and get washed. Get off those filthy clothes. Get the robe for him, the best robe. Bring him in. And he sat at the table. Oh, see, it's not to him that worketh, but it's to him that believeth. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. See, my friend, the Father made all the provision for the Son. God has made all the provision for us. Oh, there was the plan. But what is that provision? Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And takes you to Calvary. There in Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ completed the great plan. Finished it to God's entire satisfaction. He said, it's finished. Finished, cried the Savior. Finished every job. How sinner, this is all you need. Now tell me, is it not? What can you add to the finished work of Calvary? Nothing. It's to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Oh, then he says, now, I want you to think of this. I want you to think of David. David. Oh, he's already spoke about Abraham. Now he's going to speak about David. Now, surely all of us here this morning, we've heard about Abraham and we've heard about David. And the people who received this book in the beginning, they knew about Abraham and they knew about David. Abraham lived away down, you know, down towards Baghdad. He would be right in the war zone today. He was away down there in Arabicali when God called him. And he obeyed, he left and he came up. Right round the Fertile Crescent, right down into Palestine. But when you come to Genesis chapter 15, it's there where we have the statement, and he believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. When he believed God. Friends, you see, if you haven't seen yourself yet as the guilty sinner, you haven't believed God. And if you don't believe God when he passes a verdict on you, then you cannot believe God when he offers salvation to you. You must believe him first, what he says about you. Then after you see yourself as a guilty sinner, you turn your eyes to the Savior. There's the provision God has made for you. But why does he mention David? Well, David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without work. That takes you back to David's statements as recorded in Psalm 32. Psalm chapter 2 is one of the penitential psalms, where David no doubt is describing himself, telling what happened after the awful sin in his life. He knew he was a sinner. He tried to hide it, till the man of God came along and explained it to him and then said, David, you're the man. David thought it was someone else at first. He said, whoever did that will die. All right, he said, you're the man. And David saw in a flash that the message of God had got right hold to his heart. He said, I've sinned. Not only had he sinned against others, he sinned against God. He said, I've sinned against the Lord. That's sin. But David goes on to show that while he was covering his own sin or trying to cover it, he was like a dying man. His strength was going from him. He was getting weaker every day. That's what sin does, it destroys. But when he repented, oh, the blessedness of the man, oh, the happiness of the man whose sin is covered. His iniquities are forgiven. God had forgiven him. Did God forgive him because that he wasn't? Did God forgive David because of something he was going to do? Did God cover his sins because he was working at it? Not a bit of it. God's grace, God's mercy, God forgave him. And he brings in David here to show that blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. My friend, listen. Him that justifieth the ungodly. But you come to that opening verse in chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice something. If you were to start at Romans chapter 1 and read through the first 4 chapters, you'll read nothing there at all about baptism. You'll not read about baptism until you come to Romans chapter 6. You'll read nothing at all in the first 4 chapters about joining the church. You don't read anything about the body with its members until you come to chapter 12. But here in the first 4 chapters, he's bringing us to the bar of justice. We're brought there as sinners, condemned, guilty, that we're shown God's plan, whereby God can remain just and yet be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. That's the exercise of faith. And he justifies the ungodly. And when you come to chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified, he has set the whole course of events in chapters 3 and 4. He comes to chapter 5, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Oh, the question may be asked, is real peace possible? If the world could produce a man today who could set a plan for peace, they would put him right to the top. Oh, we've had them, a past president, some time ago, he says, now we've got the plan for a permanent peace in the Middle East. I haven't heard anything from him, or I've seen anything. I haven't heard a word from him this past week. I don't know what he's thinking. I'm referring to Mr. Nixon. He had a permanent peace plan for the Middle East. Where is he? He should have known then it wouldn't work. There's not a man alive today who has a permanent peace plan for the Middle East or for the world. They took the Prince of Peace and they put him on a cross. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. And they've never had peace since. And they'll never have peace until he sits on the throne of David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. There will be no peace in the Middle East till Christ returns in power and takes his rightful place. Face it now. Suppose the present war stops today or tomorrow. And they get a round table conference and they draw up a new peace plan. They've already had their League of Nations, which one man said became the League of Notions. So that's what it was. Then they've tried the United Nations. The only thing about it that's united is the name. There's no unity there. They'll try something else when this thing's finished. They'll draw up a new plan. And they'll perhaps all sign it. But remember, the Bible says in these days there will be truce breakers. Covenant breakers. They'll sign a covenant and tomorrow they'll tear it up if it suits them. Until Christ comes. Peace. Is real peace possible? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. But it's peace with God. Yes, real peace is possible. But real peace comes down to an individual matter. Peace can be possessed. Friend, have you peace with God? I'm not referring now to the peace of God. I'm referring to peace with God. You can never experience the peace of God in the circumstances of life unless, first of all, you have peace with God. You must have peace with God, which gives you a standing in the presence of God, an acceptance with God. Then when you meet all the trials and troubles of life, you can have the peace of God to keep or garrison your heart. But here it's the peace with God. And the principle upon which it is obtained is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There's no peace with God apart from the work of Christ and your acceptance of Him. See, the person through whom it comes, the Lord Jesus Christ, it can't be away with Him. Let me ask you, friend, do you know anything about having an acceptance with God? Are you at peace with God? Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for each one today who can look back to that time when they accepted the offer of salvation through Jesus Christ the Lord, and how they know that they have an acceptance with Thee, that no one can lay any charge to them, but it's God that justifies. We thank Thee for each one who has this assurance. So, oh God, we ask that there should be one in our audience today who has never come to that realization that this may be the time in life's history when they'll get matters put right between their soul and Thee and be able to enjoy this peace. Remember each one today who's here in each family circle represented. Remember those who have been unable to come because of sickness. May Thy blessing be upon them where they are. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask.